Well, tonight we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And as I looked at my material, we could be here for a couple different Sundays, or we could just get it all done tonight. Maybe a couple different Sundays might be better. Okay. It's the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Start out the first chapter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and does. Everybody that hears the things in the book of Revelation. So there's a blessing to hearing and letting it come into your heart. And then we think that first chapter describes Jesus and all of his infinite glory and holiness and all the symbology that was there. And then chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Revelation, and we've discussed that, the seven periods, the seven attitudes, the seven literal churches. And we come up then as the church, I believe, is raptured out between chapter 3 and chapter 4. You don't see the word church again after chapter 3. And now God turns to Jewish history and the promises of Christ to Israel and the redemption that is his to give to us. And as we come then into that fourth and fifth chapter, the fourth chapter, we see the holy God up on his high and mighty throne, separated from all people. It's a wonderful scene. Then we see in chapter 5 the vision in heaven where there's the weeping. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? And they found none worthy. He said, don't cry, don't weep not, for one is found worthy, and that is the Lamb of God. From the foundation of the earth he has been appointed and has been slain. And Jesus comes forward and takes that book. And the book is the title deed, the redemption of mankind. And then there begins a process of opening the seals. And we talked about him being the kinsman redeemer. He has the right to buy us back. Satan had picked up the title deed. But now there are seven different situations. 1, 2, 3, 6, 7 seals have to be opened. And as we open then that seventh seal, we find the seven trumpets and they sound. And as we come then into chapter 11, the sixth trumpet is finishing its blow. And now we come into the seventh trumpet as we are tonight. But let's just look back at the beginning of chapter 11. We find that there was a measuring to be done, which speaks of a judgment. And we said, how are we going to be measured? Make application to us. We're going to be measured by God's word. God's going to hold us accountable for what we have been revealed, given to us and revealed to us. So the measuring takes place. And then the two witnesses, and we preached on this 2 weeks ago, the two witnesses step forward, and they have all this power, and they can breathe fire out of their mouth, and there's the people just witnessing in the tribulation period, and finally they come forward and they're killed, and they're laying in the street, and the world starts, they have an early Christmas. They start passing presents out, yay, yay, the two witnesses are dead, all the witnesses of God they're gone. And then all of a sudden, those two witnesses stand up and God raises them up from the dead and the people's jaw hangs down. And as they are then, the whole world is sort of stunned, God just receives them up into heaven. And that's sort of where we ended up. Look at verse 13, if you will. Let's go to verse 12 just to get the best. And they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. In other words, the unsaved, the unrighteous, all the Antichrist, all the forces of ungodliness beheld this. And they said, what have we done? What is next? Verse 13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake. Speaking of judgment. And the 10th part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of them 7,000. The remnant were affrighted. The remnant are the remnant Jews, witnessing in Christ, and they gave glory to God, the God of heaven. They see the power of God, and the remnant's heart rejoices, lifts up inside of them. They rejoice. They say, God is going to deliver his remnant. God's going to keep his promises. Redemption is nigh. Verse 14, the second woe is past, and there's been one woe, two woes. We're now going to be going into the third woe superimposed upon these other things that are going on. The third woe cometh quickly. And so now we find where we're going to preach tonight, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, in other words, the trumpet sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants and thy prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple of the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We could say it's on, can't we? The battle's on. So let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as I preach that you give us the ability to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to give you the glory. Help us to have understanding, not of human sense, but of that which you want us to understand for ourselves, the application we are to make. Give us more than knowledge. Give us, Father, motivation and wisdom to love, trust, and serve you. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So the 7 seals of redemption, the terms of God's book of redemption have been opened. The 7 trumpets are now sounding. And now we are going to see court, as it were, open in this 12th chapter. We have all the litigants and all the people that are interested in this deed coming to the courthouse, as it were. But let's don't skip these last verses. And this is where we're going to park most of our time, the end of chapter 11. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. This idea of great voices, it was not just a single trumpet or a single power voice of God, but there is a litany, there's a symphony of voices, of people raising up their voices in rejoicing. Have you ever seen maybe a conquering hero rising up to come and do his job? And as he's coming down, the crowds are going, he's here! And you hear a voice, you hear a crowd, you hear an enthusiasm, you hear are rejoicing. He's entering into the amphitheater of power, and the voices cry out from heaven, and they're rejoicing in that the Redeemer has come, and he's coming to set things right that have been made, that were made wrong way back in the Garden of Eden. So this says great voices in heaven. Notice what they are saying. The voices are yelling this out. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you notice? He said, there's a transit. The seals have been opened. The things have been satisfied. And our Christ has stepped forward. And he has asserted himself as the kinsman redeemer. Let's remember about the kinsman redeemer. This was the one that had the right to buy back the one sold into slavery. He, as a close relative, would be the only one that could do this. But he had to have the right amount of money. He had to have the ability, he had to have the statement, and he had to have the money or whatsoever to do it. And so Christ, as that one of God, the ability, the one that was the sinless Son of God, the place as the only begotten Son of God, steps forward with the purchase price of his blood. And he asserts himself as the kinsman redeemer. I would say one thing that's important to not forget about the kinsman redeemer. He did not have to redeem. It was a choice. He could keep that money in his pocket. Way back in the book of Ruth, we have a lot of the interesting things about the kinsman redeemer. And remember, Boaz redeemed her and all the rest. And she went and presented himself while he was sleeping, and she laid at his feet. And he could either receive her and take that right of kinsman redeemer, or he could have said, get lost. But he welcomed Ruth in, and he became the next, he became her husband. He stepped in, became that kinsman redeemer to buy back her into the family of Israel. And praise God, he did. Jesus Christ, when God the Father said to the Son, go to redeem the world, I would say he had a choice. And not only did the Father say go, Jesus was willing to go. And so our kinsman redeemer, he has come. Notice he says, first of all, he's our Lord. Oh, I wish we could stop and preach a message, and maybe I will soon, on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't get saved because we understand all the aspects of Lordship. We see Jesus as Savior, first of all. But as we get to know him, and as we understand our place underneath him, he is our Lord. He is our master. He is the one to whom we yield our life. He is our Lord. Our Lord has come. And his Christ, the one that has been sent by God, our Lord has come to assert his redeemership, his kinsmanship. And the voices cry out in joy in a symphony before God. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. It's been restored. I want you to think about that fellowship that's now going to be restored. Way back, once again, in the Garden of Eden, do you remember how Adam and Eve walked with God and there was a daily time? And God, it just seems like God steps between heaven and earth, and the fellowship is sweet as God slips back and forth in his royal place and down here with his creation, but a wall of sin comes between. And Christ now has come to take that wall of sin and push it down and to buy back this human race to himself so that fellowship can be restored with Jesus Christ, with God. You know, God likes to fellowship with his people. Do you like to fellowship with him? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign. He shall reign. Christ is Lord. He shall reign over this world forever and ever. In the Greek construction, it's not just the word forever. It's the word forever and ever. And the idea there is like et cetera, forever and ever and ever. It's world unto world. Age unto age, eon into eon, forever and ever. And I sure like the way the Hallelujah chorus does that. Forever and ever and ever and ever. It really emphasizes the truth that we find here, that Christ has come to return us to God and to restore us unto our God, to buy us back unto himself forever and ever and ever and ever. This world is returned to God. And that is what's happening. This is a judicial thing. This is a battle that's getting ready to be taken place because somebody else is the tenant of this world. Satan has been living here for 6,000 years. You think he's going to give up his tenantship without some sort of a battle, a legal affront to stand before God to, in chapter 12, could we just sort of peek our head over there for a moment? I went through it. I'm going to give you the seven persons, the personages that appear on the stage. The first one is the woman. The woman, I'll give a little help tonight. This represents Israel, God's chosen one, that's supposed to bring forth the Messiah. This woman, it describes all of her. She is summoned to this court. And then we have the red dragon. This is nothing more than Satan coming. And Satan wanting to come and withstand the one that's bringing forth the redemption of God. And then the third one we have is this man-child that this baby's trying, this lady's trying to bring forward. This is the Lamb of God mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. This is the one that's come. This is Jesus Christ. And so you have here the three very basic principles. You have the one to whom redemption has been promised through the birth of the Messiah, and you find Satan waiting right there as soon as that baby's going to be born. And this has already been typically fulfilled in Herod in the New Testament as Jesus was born. Boy, didn't he in that first 2 years kill every baby in the battle? Was already there, but here we find another spiritual battle, even more fulfilling this. And so we find these three personages, and then we find Michael, the archangel of God. I sort of look at him as sergeant of arms. He's the one going to keep order in the court. You could think about him. And then we find the remnant, the Jewish remnant that's going to be talked about here of God's people. As we come to this point in history, it looks like Israel is pressed in a corner, down and out, ready to be exterminating. But God's remnant, God will not let his promises die and go void. And then we find a sixth group. It's the beast out of the sea. And a seventh group, the beast out of the earth. Now, I'm not going to get to all those tonight. So here is your assignment for next week, if you will receive an assignment. Go study on these seven characters. You want to write them down again? The woman that's ready to birth. Try to study out the red dragon. What is it talking about? Red. He's a dragon. He's got a tail. He pulls one third of the earth after him. One third of the stars come after him. I think that's pretty obvious to me. The man child. So look up some of the promises there about the coming of God's man-child to rule all nations. And then Michael, the archangels. Study out the archangels and whose role is who. I think you'd be interested to see some of that next week. And then the remnant. Understand the remnant. And we're going to talk about the remnant in the next couple weeks here. And then look at the beast out of the sea as opposed to the beast out of the earth. Try to figure out why, how they're different and who they are. And we're going to discuss those more next week. But let's go back. There's a lot still. These five verses have more than enough to keep us busy for the next few moments. So let's go back to verse 15 in chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become. That's like a judicial. Can you see the judge? They're yours. They are become the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he is now the one that's going to reign and rule over this world. His kingdom has been restored. He's about to set what is his to be his. His kingdom is going to be his. The throne of the King of David is going to be restored. He's going to set up his kingdom out of Jerusalem again. The knowledge of Christ will begin to rule and reign over the earth, where now we only have the symbols and the type. Christ will literally be here, and he will cover and rule this earth. And this will soon happen. This is the beginning in the next chapter, 13, of seven vile judgments. We've talked about, last 2 weeks ago, we talked about we're in the last half of the book of the tribulation period. Remember we went into all the 70 weeks of Daniel's, and we're in that 70th week, and then we went over the days and all the rest, and we have 1,260 days, and we're in that 1,260 days, and now we're working our way toward the end of it. The events that are going to happen in these next chapters are compacted into the last part of the last part of the last part of the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. And so this is now being triggered at this point. Look at verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God. And so here we see the process is beginning. This is the process of eviction. Satan is being given his eviction notice, and the 24 elders are here as those God's God's redeemed. The senior saints of worship are there to glorify God and to watch, as it were, this process of redemption, being the eviction of Satan and the return of the authority of Christ upon this earth. And the 24 elders cannot contain themselves as they worship upon the Lord, but they're being evicted. Well, I tell you what, eviction's quite a process. Years and years ago, when our church was in Spring Branch, we were so excited to buy the next door piece of property. I was naive and young. I just was glad. Our church raised all this money. We paid, $170,000 for this next door piece of property. It had a metal building on it, and we were so glad to get in. And that metal building, somebody was using the metal building for a flower shop, and we knew they would still use it for another year. They had a contract. That was okay. But there was a great big house on that property. We were going to turn into our church auditorium, knock all the walls out. We listed up the inside roof, and we had an auditorium. We were so excited to get out of a little teeny pea can that we were in to worshiping. I mean, this was an exciting time. And we went, we signed, and we paid, and we were so excited. And we went to tell the people. I was just naive. They had some renters in the house. And really, the people that sold us to it, they should have evicted them. But they didn't. They left us with renters. So, out. They said, no, we're staying. We said, well, your contract, your lease is up. It's time. They said, we don't want to get out. We like it here. We said, that may be, but we just paid $170,000 for this house, and we want you to move out. And they said, we're not moving. Well, to make things worse, if you've never dealt with gypsies, these were Romanian gypsies in Spring Branch, and I learned a lot since then. Romanian gypsies have a whole clan of people that they all work with. And so the men, the board, and I went over, and we sat down with Mr. and Mrs. Gypsy, and it happened to be that they were the Mr. and Mrs. Grandpa and Grandma Gypsy. They sort of ran all the other gypsies in the whole area. And we sat down and said, you know, you really have to get out. We'll give you a month. We'll help you. You do what you know. We did all we thought we should do. And we said, we don't want to get out. We said, you have to get out, or we're going to have to take it to court. And the wife goes, oh, my heart! Oh, my heart! I think I'm going to have a heart attack. Well, we killed her. I mean, she put on this great big show. And I've learned a lot since then. She was not having a heart attack. Let me take you for it, okay? So went back, got some legal advice, and just you got to go through a process and go talk to them nice, but you're going to have to go to court, and you're going to have to make it legal, and you're going to have to give them, serve them notice, and you're going to have to tell them it's a certain process. You can't just kick people out in the street because you want to. It may take 3 months minimum. Ay, ay, ay. I had no idea it'd be so hard to get people out on the street, to evict them off the property. So we went down to Bear Creek, and there we filed the papers, and there came a point, and we let them know, and they got served papers, and we were to show up on a certain date, and we stood before the judge, and the judge said, I can't remember the gypsy's name, but where are the gypsies? They didn't show up to the court date. He went, bailiff, would you look in the hallway and call up and down the hallway and see if they're here? They're not here. He called their name one more time, and then he took his gavel, just like we have right here. He said, it's yours. They said they have 1 week to get out. And that was it. He said, judge, what if they don't move out? Second order, if they don't get out at midnight the next morning at 8 o'clock, the sheriffs will be there, and they will move their stuff onto the street corner. We didn't really want that to happen, but that's just what you do legally. So I thought, wow, this is pretty neat. Well, about 5 hours later, we found out the gypsy showed up to court. And they said, give us a second chance. And he said, too late. So the gypsies, then next door, I watched as the server came and told them they had to be out. They had 1 week to get out. And I watched on the first day, they did nothing. The second day, the third day, the fourth day. And have you ever seen gypsies in a place? They have trucks, they have trailers, they have circus stuff. They have everything you could think of, just stacked on the property. There's no way they can move in a week. And so now it's getting the fifth day, the sixth day, and tomorrow's going to be the seventh day. And at the seventh day, it was a Saturday or a Friday, I can't remember which. I thought, there's no way in the world they can move out, even if they wanted to at this point. She's got a bad heart, you have to remember. So I walked home around the corner we lived, 9 o'clock at night, nothing was moved. The next morning I came down to see if the sheriff was going to be there at 8 o'clock. The place was empty. I was shocked. There was nothing left. There was not even a smidgen. There was nothing. The house was empty. I don't know how they got it all out in 12 hours. It was gone. I said, amen. Praise the Lord. I said, why are you telling that story? That was a process that was very, for us, quite heart-wrenching. It was an eviction, and there was a pressing back. We had to go to court, and there was a battle, and there was glares across the fence. You know what I mean? Just think how Satan's going to feel when Jesus comes and God says, you're done, you're out, you're evicted. And so this is what's going to happen in the next several chapters, is Satan saying, I'm staying. And God is saying, no, you're not. And he is authorizing his son until we finally come in Revelation chapter 19 and all the different things where this world is literally ripped out of the hands of Satan and returned to God himself. And the heavens are rejoiced. These are the voices in heaven saying, the process has begun. We've won, we've won, we've won. And they know the power of their God. I couldn't help knowing what I was going to preach tonight. Listen to this singer. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is... I wanted to start getting Pentecostal tonight. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift your banner, let the anthems ring. Glory to our glorious King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Oh, I tell you what a praise. This is what's going on. Many voices for heaven are worshiping, and the 24 elders are leading in this worship. This is the seventh time that these elders are seen. The first time we see Jesus as just a little lamb coming forth. The second time we see him as a conquering lamb. And now we see him as the one who's leading a great judgment action. And these elders are there present at every one of these scenes. And they're verifying, and they're like the witnesses of God, of his goodness and of his grace. Oh, what a thing that's going on. Time shall be no more. We found that back in Revelation chapter 10. And now chapter 11, the witnesses come forth. And now we have the seven seals opened. And that seventh trumpet is sounded. And so the time of Jacob's trouble is in full gear, the great tribulation. And Jesus has set a great commotion in heaven. Understand that. Heaven is excited. The Bible says in two or three different places that the angels look into the promises that are given to us and how they rejoice and how they wish and how they see all these things. And the angels know the power of God. And I wonder when they look at us and they see the things that have been potentially given to us, how they would say to us, hey, wake up. Your God has promised you redemption. And what God promises, he will keep. So let's go back, please, now. Look at verse 16. The 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God. Oh, I could take tonight and talk a little bit about what kind of worship we have. You know, God wants us to worship him. What does real worship look like? It says they fell on their faces. There's a total humility in worship. Oh, we see some worship today. It seems to be more about the worshipers than the one that's being worshipped. It's more about their skill. It's more about their appearance. It's more about their adoration. It's more about the collection plate. It's more about all that than it is about God. There's a falling upon their faces. There's a worship. There's an attitude of adoration. There's an attitude of love. There's an attitude of humility. They're uplifting Christ. They're not worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the Christ. And they worship him. They fall on their faces. They're not worshiping nature. They're not worshiping. You know, I sort of get a kick out of sometimes listening to people. They'll say, I'm going to go up in the country and worship God in my fishing boat. How about go to his house and worship his name? I'm going to go up and worship the birds. They serve the creation and worship the creation more than the creator. Hey, before we get critical of other people, what about your worship? Have you ever examined your worship? Is there an openness? Is there an unashamed humility? Is there a lifting up of the holy God? Is there an adoration of who he is and a dying of self and an opening up to him? Is there a openness of your heart to him so that he can be lifted and spoken of in all different ways? There's an openness. Notice another aspect of that worship, if you will, please, in verse 17, saying, "We give thee thanks." True worship will be out of gratitude. Do you know what I find in a lot of the worship and the charismatic movement today? It's not thanks, it's give me. If I do this and this, then God has to give me a Cadillac. Doesn't seem like that's thanks to me. They worshiped with a humility. They worshiped with gratitude. We're getting ready to come up to Thanksgiving, aren't we? We shouldn't have to wait till November 26th, 27th, whatever it is, to worship and thank God. We should thank God every time we get an opportunity. There was a man in our church many, many years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he had learned a long time ago, if he had an opportunity to thank the God, he was always the first on his feet. He carried gratitude in his heart. You know, sometimes I think instead of carrying gratitude with God, we carry grudges. Why, God? How come, God? Why are you doing this, God? Instead of, thank you, God. So there was a humility. There was an unashamedness. There was an openness. There was a gratitude for this. And then notice another thing. They worship God and his power. And it says, they worshiped him. They said, O Lord God Almighty. We sang, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. We'd go on and on in the song. Lord God Almighty. Whenever you see the name of God in Scripture sort of expanded like this, the Lord God Almighty, there's usually a reason, and God is specifically using that appellation. In this case, we're finding the mighty, powerful hand of God is asserting itself. O Lord God, Almighty. There is nothing that God cannot do. You ever wonder in your life that you got some mountains you can't move? God says if you have faith as a mustard seed, I can move that mountain for you. Oh God Almighty, Almighty God, you're going to restore this world. You're going to rip the fingers of Satan and of his demons and all the rest away from this world. Why? Look if you will. Which art, was, and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee great power and has reigned. The one who is eternal has taken to himself. I mentioned a moment ago the kinsman redeemer. You have taken that position of kinsman redeemer. You have been willing to bring us back to God. We praise you. Let's stop and think about this tonight. If we have nothing else to thank God for all eternity, is that our Redeemer has taken to himself the redemption of my soul. That's enough right there. And oh, how we have this other kind of thing. I didn't get enough, and God's not fulfilling. He's not giving me enough cars. God's given to me eternal life. He's restored me to my Creator. He which was. You've taken to yourself, Almighty God, the Eternal One, has restored worship to where it needs to be. He is in charge of this world, and he has made that decision. And this is why they are bowing down to worship him, because he was willing to redeem, and because he has done this, and he is now asserting himself, and the heaven is in a commotion. And all the voices, and now the worshipers are being led by these 24 elders. notice, if you will, it says here in verse 17, because thou wast taken to thyself great power. That word power could be translated authority. You have authorized, you have stepped forward and exercised your authority in this circumstance. Who has authority over all things? Their preeminence belongs to God. You have exercised your authority. And next we see that you have reigned. You are setting up your kingdom upon this earth. You are now in charge again. Your kingdom has been restored. I want you to see, as soon as this is done, the heavens, I want you to see on one side, get this. Hallelujah, hallelujah, heavens rejoicing, God worship him, the 24 elders, he has exercised authority, victory is ours, the decree is made. Now, stark reality, verse 18. The nations were angry. And thy wrath is come. In the original language construction, these two statements are like this. Bah! Satan's angry, and God is stirred up. Use a word in the word, an illustration. The fat's in the fire. The long's been drawn. Line has been drawn. Satan, get out! And Satan says, I ain't moving. And so that's what sets up these next part, the very last deeds, these next chapters, is Satan in his final lurch to try to cling to this world and refusing to let go. And as God pries the fingers of Satan one by one, by one, and even the nations of this earth are lining up behind the dragon and the Antichrist and all these sea beasts of the sea. They're all lining up in the chapter 12, and the battle lines are drawn. But let me tell you, it doesn't take anybody but God himself to have victory. It wouldn't matter if the whole world denied God. This decree said that the world is God's. And God is all-powerful. I like what one commentator put this way. The battle could be written this way. The impotent versus the omnipotent. Who are you going to bet on? We don't bet, I know. Okay. The impotent versus the omnipotent. Hey, the battle's already over. Satan just doesn't know it, does he? You know what's interesting? We see all this written down hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Here it is in the book of Revelation. And do you know what? Satan's still going to think that he can thwart this to the day it happens. Can you imagine John sitting on his seat watching all this stuff going on? Wow, what a privilege God gave that 12th apostle, as it were, as he was on that island of Patmos, and he was having this vision for us to be recorded. And you remember, as he ate that little book, and then he was told to prophesy it, and this was sweet to the lips, but bitter the stomach. Speaking of the great tribulation. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. Well, what is the time of the dead? Well, this is the time of the judgment. All the dead shall be raised, and there will be a judgment. The dead, the time of the dead, that they should be what? Judged. And that there should, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants. Do you know there's two judgments mentioned in the scriptures? I've referred to them this morning. There's a judgment for the unsaved called the Great White Throne, found in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the judgment seat of Christ. Which one will you be at? So I don't know, want to be at both or neither or what? You will be at one or the other. The judgment seat of the great white throne are for all those that are without Jesus Christ, and they'll have to stand before him on their own, judged in their sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The great white throne judgment is a terrible judgment. Death and hell cast the fires. But then we go over into Corinthians, and what do we find there? The Christian receiving their rewards for the things done in their life. How we've served, how we've lived for him. But here we find this judgment that's taking place. Look, if you will, please, again in verse 18. The nations were angry. Thy wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou should give reward to thy servants, thy prophets, to the saints that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Can I ask you a question? Does God see what you're doing in your life today? Yes, he does. Will there be rewards? Yes, there will be. Will there be disappointments? Yes, there will. I must hustle on. Look, if you will, please, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now, it seems sort of strange. Here we're talking about all these different things, and all of a sudden, the temple is open. The temple of God. The temple of God that was in heaven. This is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the real temple in heaven where God is, and God is worshipped there for all eternity. Here God keeps certain things and promises and records. The temple on the earth, listen to me, the temple on the earth is the figure of the real. If you go back, I've got verses in Exodus and such, when they were writing Leviticus, when they were doing the temple, they were told exactly every inch and every way it was put together, and everything had a type, and everything was to be fitted and joined and to be done holy without anything striking against it. And it was supposed to be very special as a representative of the real. But it was only a figure. And so when it says here that the temple of God in heaven was open, this is the real deal. The heaven, in the heavenlies, we find the heaven and the earth. Our fellowship with God has been broken, but now we are now before God. And here in his temple, we see that God does a few things. Notice this. There was seen in his temple the ark of his what? Testament. Every time, I don't think this is by accident that this is brought here. Whenever the children of Israel went into major battle, what did they go fetch? The Ark of the Covenant. And they took it as God's presence to go with them, and the promises that were there concealed to go with God into victory. And that ark in itself had power, because it was God's power, but representative of his presence. Do you remember different ones when the enemies captured the ark and they tried to put it in the god of Dagon, and that thing kept falling down and broke off the hands and the head and all the rest, and then they brought it out in a cart, and even the children of Israel thought they'd take a little peek inside, and they all began to fall dead with diseases. And then when the children of Israel were finally going to take the ark and move it toward the temple, and they were supposed to touch it in certain special ways, and it was starting to tip off, and the man saw the ark was lurching to the side, going to fall to the ground, and he reached out, and he thought he would give God a little hand, and he touched that which is holy, human effort. And what did God do? It's like, this is the ark of God. What was in the ark of God? Do you remember what was in the ark of God? There was Aaron's budding rod. There was the pot of manna. And there were the covenants, the Ten Commandments, and the promises of God recorded and laid in the covenant, in the ark of this covenant. And here we find Aaron's budding rod refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we saved? By the power of the resurrection of the living Christ. Here we see the golden pot of manna. Christ is the bread of life. He is our life. In him we have life. And then we find the covenants. And what are the covenants? These are the promises that God has made to us. And when we have the Lord's Supper, what is the covenant that we rejoice in the most? We celebrate the covenant of the, sealed by the blood of Christ in his name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here we find these promises, but let's just broaden it out for a little bit, these covenants. God has made certain promises to his people. He started way back here with Adam, the Adamic covenant. He went to Noah, and he moved up to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the Jacob to Israel and these covenants. These promises are all recorded here, and all of these are now being brought out, and I would say they're being opened as a promise to be asserted. These are the legal documents. These are the promises. Can I tell you what? God has been keeping these promises to redeem this world all through the process of history. God will not let his word return void. When God promises you, if you call upon his name, you shall be saved, God will keep his promises. And so these are the controlling deeds. You know, I was thinking tonight, I actually had Pastor Stephen come and help me get a document out. I have in my wonderful hand here a very powerful document. This is a deed. Wouldn't it be neat as the deed to the world? Oh, no, it's not. That's what Jesus has in his hands. But in this is the deed to our church property. This is the survey that goes with it and asserts all the rights. Several years ago, 13 years ago, we moved in this church property. And I was at the front door and knock, knock, knock. This guy came up and he said, "Hello, are you the new people?" Yes. He said, "I understand you got a Christian school. I see those 10 kids running around outside." That's how big our school was. He said, "Maybe they'd like to do a garden with the community." I said, "Well, that's a thought." He said, "I've got somebody that can help me come and plow here, a garden right up out in our property right out here. He's going to plow it. I'm going to invite all the community." I said, wait. "You're going to do what?" He said, "We're going to build we're going to have a garden. I mean, this is all our community property." I said, "Wait a minute, it's not your property." I said, "Of course it's our property. Everybody knows this is a community. We fly kites, we walk dogs," and they did. And they played basketball, and they did anything they wanted on the property. They ran over this property. It was just, I mean, they just thought it was theirs. And the first 2 years, I tell you what, it was hard to convince the community that this was not the community center, that they had the right to have this property. We tried to be nice. We tried not to just push away. But I said, "Sir, it doesn't belong to you. This is our church, and we have kids out here, and we prefer not to have a garden." He said, "Oh, it doesn't really belong to you." I said, "Yes, it does." He said, "No, it doesn't." I said, "We paid $1.1 million. It belongs to us." He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I think you're wrong." I said, "Hang on a second." I went in, opened the safe, and I got this document out. Then I went to him, and I said, "Sir, I'd like to open this document for you, and I want to show it to you." And so I opened it up to him, and I laid it out on the ground, and I said, "This is the survey deed, and you'll see, let's get this the right way, let's see. This is the street out here. These are the houses over here. This is the street behind us. And right over here is the school. And I want you to see where our lines are." He said, "Well, there's a dotted line right there." Well, so that's a pipeline. And they have permission to go across our line. But they don't own that. But they do have that permission. But you don't have permission. He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm really sure." He said, "Have you checked it with a lawyer?" "Yes, we've checked it with a lawyer." He said, He said, "Can we still have a garden?" I said, "I don't think so." He said, "I'm going to check into this for myself." He said, "We've been here longer than you've been. I've been in this community for 15 years, and you've only been here for a few weeks." I said, "It's still ours." So about a week later, he came over and he knocked on the front door, and he said, "I've been doing some checking." I said, "And?" He said, "It's yours." I try to get an idea. I'm trying to give you tonight. This is where we are, and we're in transition. Christ has asserted himself, and now he's pulling out the legal documents. In the Ark of the Covenant, God's battle, the Almighty God is going to assert himself, and he's going to serve notice. You're out. Move out. It belongs to God. This world is His. And this is what sets up these seven personages of the next chapter. And so He summons Israel. He summons this great woman. He summons the child. He summons the great red dragon. He summons the remnant. He summons Michael, the archangel, to come and to be the bailiff, in my opinion. And then He has these other two that come that all represent different parts of this world. They all have an interest. They are parties to the litigation. They all are being served notice. But I got some news for you. You've read it. They're not going to listen, just like this guy wouldn't listen. And so God has to, I already said it tonight, He has to begin to assert His authority. And He begins to deal with it. Let's just look a little further and we'll be done for tonight. Though that great power of the Ark of the Covenant, as it went forth, remember how the Red Sea was rolled back, how the Jordan River was rolled back? Do you remember how the enemies, as they saw all these things, the walls of Jericho came down? It was quite a place. God is bringing forth the Ark of the Covenant to bring battle. And notice as it says here, as the testament of God's Ark came forward to testify of God's trueness and God's keeping His promises, there were lightnings, there were voices, there were thunders, there was an earthquake, there was great hail. Do you feel the energy beginning to boil up between the two forces here as God is raising up His forces and the power of heaven is going to assert that which is God's is going to be returned? And there appeared these seven personages. You know, when you first got saved, can I ask you a question? Did Satan let go of your life easily? Did God have to help you peel off Satan's fingers off this part? And this part? And this part? He is able to deliver you. God can redeem you from the things in your life. If there's a great power of God, our Almighty God, I want to end with some observations tonight. We have no doubt that God keeps His promises of the ark. God keeps the promises for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Here's my question to you on the basis of that. Have you recently been doubting the power of God in your life? Have you doubted His faithfulness to keep His promises to you? Number two, look at the great commotion that we saw. Woo-hoo! Glory to God, great and mighty. Oh, heaven, the 24 elders lead in worship. Do you still get excited about what God's doing in your life? God's delivered you. But by the grace of God, there go I. My wife and I left visitation yesterday, and we stopped to get a drink at one of the Circle K's. We came out, well, actually in the store, we saw this man that was sort of strange. He was talking to himself, and he was acting all weird and all kinds of stuff. You could tell he was really down and out, and you know, you sort of look at him and walk. And we got out in the car and we were just sort of talking, deciding what to do next, drinking some or drink. And he came out and he's talking to himself like this. And I said, "Well, he's really got something." We talked about him, walked him across the way, and he went over to the garbage can. He started going through the garbage can. Started eating food out of the garbage. He said, maybe we ought to help him. I said, "I don't know, we don't want to get too involved. This guy, you never know what he's going to do." Before I could stop, my wife got out of the car and she went in, she bought some food for him and took it over to that young man. And we got in the car and we both had tears in our eyes. And we said, "There by the grace of God. There by the grace of God." That's a human condition. Think of that in your eternal soul. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over being saved. God has redeemed you from the pit of hell. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Have you lost your thankfulness Oh, they gave thanks. They praised God, the one who always is and has been and will be, and the one that keeps us. They gave praise and they gave thanks. Have you lost your thankfulness? The wrath of man is shown here. Satan and his authority wants to overwhelm you. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the power and the grip of Satan on your heart? Christ can deliver you from that too. God is all powerful. Are you resting tonight in the abiding power of the everlasting one that is, was, and always shall be? Are you saved? Are you rejoicing? Are you worshiping? Are you thankful? May God help us as we take this next step into chapter 12 next week, and we see God through his power just put things straight. God can put things straight in your life tonight too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would use even these few verses that we've discovered tonight. Help us to understand that your Son is so wonderful to redeem us, that he has chosen and given his will and his love toward us to redeem us. Father, help us to never doubt your ability and your willingness, never to stop worshiping and being thankful and to be happy and excited about the good things that you're doing in our life, to never doubt your full redemption. In Jesus' name, with heads